Amen. I'd like for you, if you will, this morning to open your Bibles to John chapter 10. John chapter 10, what we're doing in these days is taking a look at some of our foundational doctrines, things that are really important and foundational to our church. Some of those are orthopraxy, some of the things that we practice. Some of them are orthodoxy, the things that we believe, the correct doctrine. Now, those two are definitely tied to each other. And I would say that orthopraxy flows from orthodoxy. So in other words, what you believe is going to spill out into what you practice as a Christian. And today we're talking about orthodoxy. We're talking about something that is at the heart of understanding the truth of the gospel, I think. And that is a little old saying that I grew up watching people fight over my whole life. 47 years old, and I can't remember a time I didn't hear somebody, "Well, you believe once saved, always saved." Yes, 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 absolutely, absolutely. Because if you don't believe once saved, always saved, you don't believe the gospel. It's that important. It's a huge issue. Now, there's all kinds of problems with that because there's lots of people who went to church one time and, "Oh, yeah, I got saved one time." And now they think that everything's okay, even though they have no idea who Jesus is, what he did for them, and they see no transformation in their lives, and they don't care about God, they don't care about his word, they don't care about his people, and there's huge problems with that. So whatever you do today, don't allow that to, you know, don't go out of here going, "Once saved, always saved, I'm okay, because one time I prayed a prayer, one time I walked an aisle, one time I got baptized, one time I did this." No, it's about understanding the truth of who Jesus is and what it is that he came to do and what he continues to do in our lives. We looked at the verse this morning, 1 John 5:13. And before I read this verse, I want to get you to think about something. I hope the Washington Nationals win the 2019 World Series. What would you think if I were to say that today? They already done it. It's a done deal, right? Some of you are going, "What?" Well, I don't know. We could say the New England Patriots didn't win the 2020 World Series. How about that? In other words, those things have already happened. So if I were to look back on that, something that's already done, it's already happened, it's already finished, and say, "I hope that it happens," you'd look at me like I have two heads. You'd say, "Well, it's a done deal. Why are you hoping that this happens? It's already happened." Okay. Now, what I might say is the 2020 World Series, I hope that the Yankees don't win the 2020 World Series. Now, that is yet to be played. It's yet to be accomplished. It's yet to we have no idea. You can hope or wish or whatever you want to do, but that is yet future. Okay. God wants you to know whether you are saved or not. He wants you to know. I love to ask people the question, if you were to die today, do you know for sure that you would go to heaven? And I can't tell you how many people answer that question like this: "I hope so." Well, I want you to leave today without a hope so kind of a faith. I want you to leave today with a no so kind of a faith, because that's what God wants you to have. He wants you to know for sure where you stand with him, and you can know for sure. The Bible is very clear on this. 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." So it almost sounds like he's repeating himself, but what he's saying is he says, if you believe on the name of the Son of God, you can know that you have eternal life, and then live a life of faith based on that, okay? And so God wants us to know, but we also can have a false sense of security. One of the things I want you to think about today is the difference between assurance of salvation and eternal security, okay? Eternal security is the idea or the doctrine that comes from the Bible. By the way, let me you know, I take things for granted sometimes, and I need to learn not to do that. I spend so much time talking about using the term false doctrine. Katie tells me the other day, she's like, Dad, I just figured out that there's good doctrine and then there's bad doctrine. When you use the word doctrine, I always thought that was a bad thing. So, but I hope nobody else thinks that. But I remember as a kid, you know, big words sometimes are, and doctrine, it's not a huge word, but what does it mean? It just means teaching. It means what you believe. It means the ideas that you believe based on Scripture. So a false doctrine would be a teaching or an idea that doesn't come from Scripture or that comes from twisting Scripture. A true doctrine or good doctrine would be something that you believe based on Scripture. Well, that's what we're talking about today is doctrine. And so God wants us to know for sure that we can have eternal life. And that's called eternal security. The Bible teaches this. You can know for sure, okay? And so when you get saved, you are eternally secure. God takes you and puts you in a mason jar. He pops that lid down tight with the pressure. And then he seals that jar and you are sealed unto the day of redemption, the Bible says. It is a done deal and you are secure. Now, assurance of salvation is the fact that I know and understand that. So you can be saved and be eternally secure in that and yet be doubting your salvation. And these two things should go together. You should know that you are eternally secure and be assured of your salvation. But I like what Chuck Smith said about that. He said the only way that you can be assured of your salvation is when you walk in the Spirit. When you walk in the Spirit, you'll know and understand these things. But when you walk in the flesh, there's going to come a question in your mind. And it should go like this. How can I as a Christian live this way? How can I as a Christian do these kinds of things and be okay with that? Well, you can't. And so that's what we're going to talk about today. John chapter 10. We're going to begin reading in verse 22. It says, it was at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication, and it was winter. This is Hanukkah. this is the non-biblical feast that the Jews celebrated from the time of the Maccabees on. After that, this has to do with the rededication of the temple during the intertestamental period. So between Malachi and the beginning of the New Testament. The Jews had to fight and they had to run the old Greeks out. And when they did, well, they rededicated the temple during that time and they celebrated what they call the Feast of Dedication, what you would know today as Hanukkah. So it's that time of year. And it says, verse 23, and Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. And then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, how long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you. And ye believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life. And they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. And then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. And Jesus answered them, many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? And the Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy. And because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, help us, we pray this morning, to understand the words of your Holy Scriptures. Help us to feed upon it and make it a part of our lives. Help us, Lord, just to be drawn closer to you, to be assured of our faith, or to come to a saving faith. Lord, wherever we are, we pray that your Holy Spirit would work in our hearts this morning. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, I want to say once again, God wants you to know for sure that you're saved. He wants you to know for sure that you have a relationship with him. He doesn't want you to be like looking toward this year's World Series, hoping that your team wins. He wants you to be like looking back on something that's already happened, knowing for sure the outcome of the situation. And you can know that for sure. And so as we look at this morning, the first thing I want you to see is Jesus talks about a purchased possession. He talks about my sheep. And he's talking about people as he says this. Now, here's the thing. I am not a Calvinist. And so what is a Calvinist? Well, I don't really want to get into that. But this passage of Scripture here, when Jesus talks about this, he is talking to religious people. And he says to them, the reason you don't, I've already told you. They say, hey, look, just be plain. Tell us whether you're the Messiah or not. And he said, I already told you. So I already told you, you won't listen to me because you don't believe. And the reason you don't believe is because you're not of my sheep. Now, think about Nathanael. Remember the story of Nathanael? You remember whenever they go get Nathanael and they say, hey, you got to come see this guy. And they bring him to Jesus and he comes walking up to him and he says, I saw you underneath the fig tree. And Nathanael goes, wow, you're him. Those early disciples, when they met Jesus, man, just one after another. Andrew, he's like, go get Peter. Go get my brother. We found him. They would go to these guys and they'd say, we found him. We found him. Come and meet him. And they'd come and they'd meet him and boom, they recognized who he was. Now think about this. There were people of faith before Jesus came. Right? Elijah, David, Moses, all the way up to these fellas right here. And as Jesus walked through the land of Israel, he encountered some people who already believed in Jehovah God, who already believed the word of God, who were, as they had been instructed, were looking for the Messiah. And they were very quick. As soon as they met Jesus, they said, yep, you're him. You're him. You see, that's what he's saying to these guys. These guys, these Pharisees, they were the religious guys of the day. But they were leaders, they were teachers, all of these kind of things. But they didn't recognize him. So what he's saying to him is you don't even believe in my Father. Because if you'd believed in my Father, you'd believe in me as well. He's not saying that he's playing eeny, meeny, miny, mo with them as he's going through this. What he's saying is he's saying there's some of you that are already believers. Well, what you're supposed to do in John 17:3, Jesus says this. He said, you believe in God? In John 14. You believe in God? You believe also in me, right? Believe in God? Believe also in me. And so when he comes on the scene, he's going to find lots of people that are already believers. And they're going to very quickly, just like all the disciples of John the Baptist. Man, John the Baptist has this booming, incredible ministry. And then boom, in one day, they're all gone as soon as they figured out who Jesus was. And he said, that's what's supposed to happen. I got you all gathered up. He's the one you're supposed to follow. There they went, the vast majority of them. And so Jesus talks about a purchased possession. He says, my sheep hear my voice. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 20 says, ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, he says, for as much as ye know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. You see, one of the reasons that we can know for sure whether we're saved or not is because Jesus paid the price. Now, lots of people believe that Jesus opened a door that you may walk through. And he did say that he is the door, but we've got to understand that when you trust in Jesus, that blood is applied to you. And it is, and you are purchased. You are bought. Jesus paid for you at that moment, and you become his. And that's good. I mean, that is good news. Listen, yesterday I had the privilege, every now and then it works out. A friend of mine, Dennis Trillo, is the chaplain at the jail ministry here. And they're getting ready to move. One of these days they're going to move to the new facility out there. Man, you want to talk about a heartbreaking thing to go up there and see how many guys and gals there are locked up in jail. But once a month they do baptisms and he invites different pastors in town. And it worked out that I could go yesterday. And so I got to go baptize 10 folks, 4 ladies and 6 guys yesterday. And it just breaks my heart as I sit there and listen to the testimonies of these gals. Dennis gives them all each an opportunity to give their testimony before they're baptized. He makes sure, you know, he asks them, is this water going to save you? No. What saves you? Faith in Jesus. Well, tell me, you know, each one of them gives a chance to give their testimony. And I sit there and I listen to those gals, and I got to tell you, it as a father of girls, as a pastor, seeing all the young ladies that are a part of our church, man, it just absolutely kills me. It's harder for me. Women's jail ministry is much harder than men. For some reason, I know men are knuckleheads and they're going to do dumb stuff. But, man, to hear this girl get up and give her testimony that she's been in and out of jail for years, but this time they took her baby from her. And there's a part of me that says, well, you know, there's this judgmental aspect, I think, to all of us. And especially when you hear a guy, one of the next guys who says, I've been baptized 3 times. I'm like, well, obviously it didn't stick. That's my old flesh, isn't it? Now, how does that happen? Did he get saved and then lost? And then get saved again and then lost again? And now he got saved again, so he's getting baptized again. Well, I don't know, and I didn't have enough time to really dig into what he's thinking. He might have got baptized, and this was his testimony. He said, the first 2 times I did this, it was because of pressure from my friends, and it wasn't the real deal. He said, I believe this is the real deal. Well, I sure hope so. I certainly do. But I can tell you this, he didn't get saved and then get lost, and then get saved and then get lost. He either got saved, and then he's doubting, as I said a minute ago, his assurance of salvation now, because of what he's done and getting locked up, now he's not sure whether he was saved or not. Now, that can certainly happen to you. So is eternal security something that is real? Yes. When you trust Christ, he saves you, and you are saved forever. You are his sheep. Here's the really sad reality about that. Even as his sheep, you still have the opportunity to really do dumb things. And that's who I got to meet yesterday. I got to see a few guys who were lost and they had just gotten saved in prison. I got to see a couple of guys. Got to see a guy who's fixing to do 20 years. I want you to think about that. 20 years is what he's fixing to get. He won't do it here. He got locked up here, but he's looking at 20 years. I never know what they've done. I don't want to know. But his testimony was it took God. He also said, I don't believe God put me here. He said, my dumb decision put me here. And I'm like, well, that's true. But since you're here, I think God's working on you. And he said, amen. He said, that's what's happening. My sheep, Jesus says, they're mine. Do you live your life like that? You know, I don't think a day goes by that I don't think about that. Jesus bought me with his blood. I am not my own. My decisions that I make as I go throughout my life, as I aim my family, as we sign up for this or for that, as we decide to go here, go there, the fact that I live where I live, all of those things come out of the fact that Jesus purchased me. I belong to him. I didn't always think that way. I didn't know to think that way. I didn't understand to think that way. But as I began to study my Bible and I realized, hey, he bought me. I'm his. Now, here's what's wonderful. Because he bought me, well, that means that he's going to come get me and take me to be where he is. I don't want to be on my own. Because on our own, that way is a broad way and it leads to destruction, the Bible says. But not only are we a purchased possession, secondly, there is a precious promise that is attached to this as he says this. Look there, he says, my sheep, first of all, he says, they hear my voice. They hear my voice. And I'm going to tell you what. I grew up going to church. I have sat there many, many, many times with my mind wandering while somebody was up here. Wah, 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 wah. Many, many times. But one day, I heard not a Sunday school teacher's voice, not a pastor's voice, but I heard the voice of Jesus. Now, was it an audible voice? It wasn't. Not for me. I just knew he was talking to me in my heart. He said, my sheep hear my voice. John chapter chapter 5 says, John chapter 5, verse 24, it says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. What a verse. What a verse. Look at that. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me. Look how Jesus, look how he says this. First of all, you don't have to hear an audible voice. You got to hear his word. Where does that come from? It could come from anywhere. It could come from you reading the Bible for yourself. It could come from a pastor preaching a message. It could come from mama or daddy reading the Bible to you before you go to bed at night. It could come from a radio program. It could come from a television program. It could come from a friend sharing the message with you. All you have to do is hear the word. And when you hear the word and you believe the word, the Bible says, Jesus says, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me. See, there's the Father he brings in. You believe on the Father, he says, hath, H-A-T-H. That means right now. It doesn't say might have or someday could have. It says it's the same as has. It's yours. You have it right now. It's a present, whatever that is, verb, I guess. You have it right this moment. It's immediate. It's instantaneous. You have what? What do you have? Everlasting life. It lasts forever. And he goes on. He could have just stopped right there, but look what he does. He says, and shall not come into condemnation. That means I'm not going to have to answer for my sin and be condemned to hell. Now, magnificent, isn't it? It's magnificent. And then he goes on even more and he says, but is passed from death unto life. Please notice it doesn't say might pass from death into life, could pass from death into life. You know, I think that it's preachers who make up the doctrine that you can lose your salvation because they want you to come to church. I really do. I think it's been made up by man, because if you really read a verse like that, there's no way that you could ever think that you could lose this. It's yours. You have it. It's everlasting. You've already passed from life. You're not gonna go into death. You've passed from death unto life. It's yours and it's all right now. But if I can produce fear within you and I can keep you dependent upon the church, then I got you coming, right? And if you don't come, then I can hang that over your head. I got a friend that used to be one of the elders at the church that I was ordained in. His name is JB. And Brother JB, he was great, man. He was country. He was common. He's just a normal guy. He was handy. But he had grown up in some kind of a church where he got saved and lost all the time. You know, every time he turned around, you know, there were certain things that if you did this or that, well, everybody doubted your salvation. You had to come back to church and get saved again, all over again. And he said, man, he said, I had no idea where I stood with God. He said, my worst nightmare. He said, as I got older, he said, there finally came a point in time. He said, I sat down with my mother and I'm like, what if I mess up on Thursday and I got to wait till Sunday to walk the aisle again? And his mother, she gave him some kind of an answer. You know, I don't know what it was. But he said, I struggled with this for my whole life. And finally, one day, somebody set me down. And they actually read 1 John 5:13 to him. And they said, you can know. He said, I've never known. She said, you can know. Why? Because my sheep hear my voice. Secondly, he says, I know them. I know them. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. You know, Texas is a dangerous place to be in agriculture because you don't have a brand law here. And the only branding that you do is only good within a county. So in Tom Green County, I can register my brand and somebody else can register exactly the same brand in Erion County and it's legal. Now, used to in Texas, you could... We hung cattle rustlers, but I don't think we hang them anymore. We should, but it's real easy, by the way, too, to get into grand theft larceny when you start messing with cattle because they're so expensive. But you know what's amazing? It's amazing. I know lots of cattlemen, my dad being one of them. What's amazing is he knows
his cattle.
They got like 800 of them. They're all black. You say, well, yeah, he's got all those ear tags. No, my dad does not mess with that. Lots of people do. He doesn't mess with that. But it's amazing. It's absolutely amazing to see how he knows those cows. And you'll come into a pasture. David, he can tell you all about it. You come into a pasture. We're going to gather this pasture. And dad will say, now, you watch her.
Why is all of you the black? They're
black. They're not black with white faces with a little this daughter. They're black, solid black cows, most of them. You better watch her. Well, we get in the pens. You start moving around. All of a sudden, you know, and somebody's on the fence, and you look around, and he said, I told you, you better watch her. Dad, they all look the same. But you know what? Those cows are his livelihood. Those cows are his hobby. They're his pastime. They're his income. They are basically his family. I mean, he spends an awful lot of time with those cows, and he knows them. And so that's what Jesus says here. He says, my sheep, they hear my voice, and I know them. You know, lots of people know Jesus. But the question is, does he know you? And that's exactly what Galatians says. Rather, that I know him, rather that I be known by him. Does he know you? You say, well, I don't know. Well, you can know. Well, how do I know? If you hear his voice, you hear his word, you believe on him that sent him, you have everlasting life. You know him and he knows you. Man, I know a little bit about Barack Obama. I know a little bit about George Bush. I know a little bit about Donald Trump. But I don't know any of them. Never met one of those guys. And they certainly don't know me. But I know Jesus. And he knows me. Isn't that magnificent? By the way, it's more important to know Jesus than any of those guys. And then he says this. He says, I give. It's a gift. I give unto them eternal life. What kind of life? Eternal. Not temporal. You've already got temporal life. Everybody's got temporal life. Everybody that's born has temporal life. It's going to last. Well, we're not sure how long it's going to last, but it's going to come to an end. It's not eternal. And eternal life is forever. It lasts forever. And he says, I give it to you. Now, I can't use this anymore, but I used to would use a term called an Indian giver. But I can't use that anymore because that's politically incorrect. Now, you might know what an Indian giver is. We learned about this when we were kids. You know, you and your buddy, and he has something shiny and sparkly, and you're like, ooh, wow, that's cool. And he goes, oh, here, you can have it. Wow, it's for keeps, right? Anybody who has used the word for keeps? Amen. Those are good people right there. Amen. For keeps? Yeah, for keeps. And then 2 days later, he's like, you got to give that back. See, he talked to his mom, probably is what happened. She's like, you can't give that away. And you're like, no, you gave it to me for keeps. And he's like, I got to have it back. Well, he's an Indian giver. You give it, and then you take it back. Now, if you're Native American, I'm not meaning anything derogatory. It's just the word. That's what I was taught when I was a kid. Sorry. Jesus does not give gifts like that. He does not give something and then take it back. So many people treat salvation that he gives it to me, and it's like this glass china crystal thing that, oh, I got to be so careful with it, and oh, psh, and then I'm going to drop. Oh, it's gone. I lost it. I dropped it. No. He says it's eternal. He says, I give them eternal life. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Romans chapter 11, verse 6. And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. I love it. Paul is probably the smartest person that God's ever saved. And listen to the way he says it. He says, you've got a choice. It's either by grace or not. It's either by grace or not. And lots and lots and lots and lots and lots of people believe in some kind of a salvation that's not by grace. They believe in a salvation that's either all of works or a little bit of grace to get you through the door and then a whole bunch of works to keep you in the family. But that's not what it says. He says it's either grace or it's works. And if it's works, then it ain't grace. And Paul used the word ain't in the Greek right there. Romans 11:6, and if by grace, then it is no more of works. That's ain't in Greek. I'm just kidding. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. That's like some kind of roundabout puzzle, but it's so simple. What he's saying is, he says, look, you got a choice. You either work your way into the kingdom of God or you receive it as a free gift. And if you're working your way in, it's not by grace, and you are believing something the Bible doesn't teach. The Bible teaches it's a gift that's given to you by Jesus. He says the way that you receive it is you hear his voice, you believe his word. Now let me stop, because once again, I don't want to take something for granted. I told you I heard the voice of Jesus when I was a little kid. But I didn't hear an audible voice. What I heard was a lady reading scripture. That's what I heard. But it wasn't just a lady reading scripture, because all of a sudden that applied to me in a way that I had never understood it to apply before. And I knew in that moment, so please don't think I'm talking about anything magical. Please don't think I heard some kind of audible voice. Some people say I heard a voice. Okay, I did not hear a voice, but I heard the word. And the word was effectual. It penetrated down deep into me at that moment in time. And then he says this, they shall never perish. They hear my voice. I know them. I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish. Now, we're all going to die. So perish and die are two different things here. It's perish just exactly the way John 3:16 uses the word. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth on him should not what? Perish, but have everlasting life. We're talking about go to hell. Now, how many of them who hear his voice, and he knows them, that are his sheep, that believe on him, are going to wind up going to hell? Zero. Not one. They shall, how long shall it be before they perish? Never. Never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. No man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. This is what gets Jesus in trouble. Even him saying that they're not his sheep doesn't get him in as much trouble as he begins to move into this portion of what he's saying here. Because he begins to talk about the Father and himself interchangeably. Nobody can pluck them out of my Father's hand. Nobody can pluck them out of my hand. And they begin to perk up. Hey! You are attributing yourself to God. Do you know this morning we sang to Jesus and we sang hallelujah to Jesus. Did you notice that? Can't remember which song that was. You know what hallelujah means? Praise Yah or Jehovah. Praise the name of God. But we were singing to Jesus as we did, or the words of the song were. Why? Because the Father and Jesus are one. One God in three persons. And he made no bones about it. They said, tell us plainly if you're the Christ. He says, I already told you. I've worked these miracles. And then he begins to talk like this. Nobody can take them out of my hand. Nobody can take them out of the Father's hand. And then he's very clear. I and the Father are one. What do they want to do? They want to stone him to death. And they're very clear as to why. Because of blasphemy. I always take Mormons to this passage of Scripture. Always. Because they don't believe that the Father and Jesus are one. And I always take them this passage of Scripture and I say, well, Jesus believed he and the Father are one. And they say, well, one and just like you and your son are one. No, my son and I are not one. We are very separate. We are very different. He is very much taller than me, and it's not fair. Much more handsome than me, stronger, faster, all kinds of stuff than me. Taller than me. Did I mention he's taller than me? He's got a lot bigger foot than I do. Thank goodness he can't wear my shoes anymore, but we are not one. I would never say that. Now, we might say that we are in agreement on something, but I wouldn't say it like this. But this is exactly what Jesus says. And the Jews understand it. Even though the Mormons can't, the Jews understand it. They say, you're calling yourself God. They pick up stones. They want to stone him for blasphemy. He says, what good work have I done that you're going to stone me for? They say, we're not stoning you for good work. We're going to stone you for saying that you're equal with God, right? But let's think about the hand of God for just a minute. How many of you ever been to the Walmarts? Is that how you say it? The Walmarts? Been to the Walmarts? Listen, when the kids were little and we went to the Walmarts, not that way anymore, now they're on their own, but when they were real little, when we pull up to the Walmart parking lot, my hands would change a little bit. Now, at certain times, we go for a little walk, maybe down to the park or something, and it's so cute to have a little one hold your finger, right? So you just hold your finger down there, a little bit, especially a little toddler, you know, they just hold on to your finger, you know, and it's great. But every now and then when they're holding your finger, they're like, pretty, they let go. And they go, look at this or look at that, or they stumble, fall down, you know, let go, right? But when we go to the Walmarts, everything changes. We'll go to the Walmarts. They don't hold my finger anymore, nor do I hold their hand. I get them by the wrist. And it's like, you know, I will dislocate your shoulder if need be. Why? Because we might get run over in the Walmarts. I know they got the little stripy lines and all that, but ain't everybody paying attention. And I would get a hold of them, and they'd be like, "Dad, look," you know, they actually pull. And I'm like, tough stuff. I either carry you or we walk like this. Why? Is it her problem? Their problem? No. It's everybody else, because I don't trust everybody else. But they're not getting out of my hand at that point. I got a hold of them. They hit the end of it, you know. Oh, pretty. Bam! You know, well, we may have to go get that set, but you're not getting away because it's too dangerous. Now, I want you to think about that when you think about Jesus saying, you are held by the hand of my Father. Now think about that. When we were at the fair the other day, we went to the carnival, and this guy has got this setup done. And I didn't do it because I knew I couldn't do it. If you roll me back 5 years, and I think my arrogance would have made me try it. But I saw this big old strapping boy try this thing. This guy's got him a thing rigged up. He's got him two posts set up, and then he's got some bearings, and I'm sure they were pretty slick. And he's got a round bar through there. And it's about, I don't know, 8 feet, 9 feet off the ground. And the deal was, how long? 110 seconds. If you could hold that bar, just free hang, and you couldn't do opposites, right? You either had to go, as if that would make any difference, but you could pick. You could hold it like this, or you could hold it like this for 110 seconds. And I'm like, that's not quite 2 minutes, right? He'd give you $100. I mean, that's just a gimme. And David goes, we've been watching. Ain't nobody got it done yet. I'm like, really? So this, you know, one of those kind of guys, you know, got this waist about this big around, got these big old, look like my legs. He comes up there. He gets up there, and I mean, he's just solid as a rock, you know, and people are gathering around. And, come on, you can do it, you know. He just got this look on his face, and all of a sudden, all the color drains out of his face, you know. And David said the stupid thing turns, so it's not solid, so that kind of adds to it a little bit. So did you try it? How long did you get? 42 seconds. Wow. Anyway, I didn't see anybody make it the whole time we were there. Every time I'd come by there, I'd kind of watch to see what was going on. And this guy, I don't remember how long, but he wasn't even close. Wasn't even close. Didn't even make it to 100. And he's already dropping. Did you do it, Ian? Did you try it? No? You see, that bar reminds me of what so many people think about salvation. They say, God's got this bar, and you hang on to him with everything that you've got. But don't you get tired, because if you get tired and let go, then you're gone, because the fires of hell are burning underneath you. Listen, nothing could be further from the truth. You're not hanging on to him. He's hanging on to you. And he's pretty strong. Matter of fact, he ain't never dropped anybody yet. Isn't that wonderful? Look at what it says. He says, my Father which gave them me is greater than all. Amen. How strong is God? And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Isn't that magnificent? And so he says there, he says, he's got you. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Man, I love that passage of scripture. You know, so many people view salvation as something that I'm keeping. I have to keep my faith. I have to hold on for everything that I've got. But that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that you trust Him, that you believe Him. And when you do, He takes hold of you. You commit your life and your eternity to Him. And He holds it. And nobody can take it from Him. Because He's greater than all. Well, thirdly, there is a practice of pursuit. There's a practice of pursuit. He says there, my sheep hear my voice and I know them. And then he says this. He says, and they follow me. They follow me. Matthew 16:24, then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. You know, I love it as Jesus comes along the shores of the Galilee and he begins to choose out his disciples. You know, there's a passage that says they were mending nets, and he comes along and he says, hey, follow me. Now, what's so wonderful about that is that's what rabbis did in that day and time. A rabbi would take disciples on, and they would begin to follow him, and kind of like Alexander had done with Aristotle, and they'd kind of borrowed some of that from a Greek world that this teacher basically raised these boys and trained them and taught them, and so these rabbis would choose out people. Okay, and if you were a student, if you were training to be a teacher, to be a rabbi, to one day wind up as part of the Sanhedrin, that sort of stuff, well, you know, it's kind of like this. You don't go to ASU, you go to Yale or Harvard or Princeton or, you know, someplace like that. Same way as today, you know, you kind of get groomed for these things. And so, and those boys were chosen when they were young, you know, 10, 11, 12 years old. And they would spend their teenage years following this rabbi around and being taught by him and groomed by him. Well, these young men, and some of them are young, some of them are older. John's the youngest. But some of these guys are not necessarily young men like Levi or Matthew. He's a grown man. He's got a business. Peter, he's a grown man. So what that means is that they were passed over for the choosing of getting to go to school with the rabbi a long time ago. These boys had to go to work. And so they still studied the Bible, but it was at home and in the synagogue, and that was about it. They weren't professional students of the Bible. So when Jesus comes along and he offers this to them, it blows their mind. No rabbi is picking Peter. He's too old. They wouldn't have messed with that. So when he comes along and he says, follow me, what does the Bible say? They left their nets. John and James, their daddy, he's working. This happens all the time. It's just not usually people following Jesus, right? Dad's working. Somebody comes along, tells the kid, hey, let's go. Boom, he drops what he's doing and he goes. Well, that's what Jesus does. He comes along and these guys drop what they're doing. They drop those nets and they follow him. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. When you truly trust Jesus, you realize that you are a purchased possession. You realize that he bought you with his own blood. And you realize those precious promises that he's made, that he's giving to you eternal life. And then here's what happens. You begin a lifelong practice of pursuit. You start following him. As a matter of fact, he tells us, that if you don't follow him, that's the only way to become a disciple. You don't have any other choice but to follow him. And so what happens is when you get saved, you become new. 2 Corinthians 5:17, anyone who's in Christ is a new creature. He changes you. And what he does is he gives you a desire to be his disciple, a desire to follow him. Now, the world still has a lure, and we're told to guard against that, to choose the spirit rather than the flesh. But there's this desire. He flips the switch inside of you. Things change. Now, listen, I can tell you, I promise you, if I were doing what Roddy wanted to do 20 years ago, I would not be here. No way. My list of this is what I want to be when I grow up did not include preacher. He flipped a switch inside of me. He changed me. And when I realized what he had done and who I had become as a result of trusting in him. And it took a while for me to realize that fully. But when I realized that, I was like, I felt like Adoniram Judson. He said, if Christ be Lord and died for me, then how could I ever refuse him anything that he's called me? Whatever it is that he says to me, how could I ever say no to him? And you begin to realize he wants me to follow him. He wants me to pursue after him. So let's talk about a few objections right quick about this. What about those who made a profession of faith and we don't know where they are today? Okay. Does this happen? Oh, yeah, it happens all the time. Within the 10 years that we have been a church, I could give you a list of people who got real excited and now I don't know where they are. Now, some people, I'm not talking about the people who have moved away, have been led by God to a different church, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the person who made a profession of faith, said, I want to follow Jesus. Went along for a while, and then all of a sudden they don't want anything to do with God's people, don't want anything to do with the Bible, don't want anything to do with church. Some people would tell us those people got saved, but then they wound up lost again. Well, that's not true. 1 John chapter 2, verse 19 says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be manifest that they were not all of us. 2 Peter is an entire book written to guard against apostasy, to explain to us that a dog will return to his vomit and that a sow to her wallowing in the mire. You will live out of who you are on the inside. You can pretend for a while. But after a while, you will go back to what you originally were. God is so wonderful. I just love it. God created a creature to help us understand whether somebody is truly saved or not. He lives in your backyard. He's wonderful. You can kill a dog with poison, but it's really hard to do. See, a dog, if he eats something that he doesn't like, he'll just throw it up. If he eats too much, he'll just throw it up. He's like, it's like an actress or something in that way. He is the nastiest. Outside of a chicken, a dog, I think, is probably the nastiest creature that God has ever built because of this. But the crazy thing that this dog will do is, even if it's too much or if he don't like it, even if it's something that's going to make him sick, he'll go over there, eat, and eat too much, eat it all every time. Then he'll go over there and throw up. And then there in a little bit, he'll go back to it and eat it. Man, that's gross, isn't it? That's just nasty. But you know what? God designed that dog like that so that you and I could understand that lost people can pretend like they're a Christian for a little while, but eventually they will go back to what they truly are. Sometimes people say, I wish you would act like a Christian. Listen, God doesn't want actors. He doesn't want any of us to act like we're a Christian. He wants us to become a Christian. Because when you become a Christian, he will change you and you will live out of who you now are. That old dog, he just desires that nasty stuff. And he might know it ain't no good for him and get rid of it, but there in a minute, he's going to go back to it. He uses the other illustration of a sow wallowing in the mire. Man, I just love it. They sold a Hampshire Barrow yesterday in San Antonio, Texas, for $167,000. Do you know how much a pork chop is worth off of that thing? But you know what? And I saw the video of it, and he was shiny. Oh, my goodness. Had they washed that pig up? Oh, he was shiny. I bet he didn't even stink real bad. I mean, they had scrubbed him, and they had washed him, and they had buttered him up. Isn't that what in Charlotte's Web, they washed the pig in buttermilk? But you know what that hog's going to do as soon as they let him out of that show ring? I mean, the second that they let him out of that show ring, you know what he's going to do? If he won't have a chance yet because they got him on shavings and, ugh. Anyway, the second that he gets a chance, he will find a mud hole. He will go and he will get in that mud hole and he will wallow in it.
because he is a hog. And it doesn't matter how much you wash up his outside, he is a hog and he will do what a hog does. And you will too. Now, here's what God does. You take a bunny rabbit and a coyote, all right? Let's say a cottontail. You take a cottontail and a coyote, and you put them together. What's going to happen? The coyote will eat the cottontail. How do you know that? How do you know that? Let's say what you were to do was to take a coyote and a cottontail and put a head of lettuce in the pen with them. Maybe the coyote will choose to eat the lettuce rather than the cottontail, especially if he's been groomed in today's world. Maybe Joaquin Phoenix, rescuing that cow and calf from the slaughterhouse out there in California, has convinced this coyote that stealing a calf from a cow and robbing her of her milk is a terrible, awful thing to do. Maybe. What do you think? No, he'll eat the rabbit every single time because that's who he is. That's what his appetites are. That's what he desires. But you know what God can do? God can take the heart of the cottontail and put it in the coyote so that when you set the cottontail and the head of lettuce before him, he'll choose the lettuce. You see, God changes us. He changes our nature. He changes our wonder. He changes us on the inside. He when you get saved, it's not, hey, you still look like a coyote, but try to be a rabbit. I don't like lettuce, but I guess I'll eat it. That's not it. When you get saved, God puts the heart of a rabbit into you, and you go, oh, I don't want meat anymore. I want the lettuce. Now, that's a terrible illustration at the end there. So sorry. But anyway. Does this give us a license to sin? I told you a minute ago, I think that preachers create this idea that you can lose your salvation and scare you into being good and scare you into coming to church. Let me share a few things with you so that you can understand. God has never given us a license to sin. In Romans chapter 6, God says, shall I continue in sin that grace may abound? Paul says, God forbid. I mean, who would even think such a thing? Of course not. No. What you're going to do is you're going to see a genuine change in your life if you're genuinely saved. And so let's talk about the evidence. How do I know? As you sit here today and you listen to this and you go, okay, maybe you're like I described at the beginning. Maybe you know that the doctrine of eternal security is there because you can see it in the Bible, but you're doubting your salvation. And I know that Christians sometimes do that. Christians sometimes deal with this, that I hear it, I read it, but I'm just not sure. One of the men that we baptized yesterday, he said that. He said, you know, I'm hard-headed. He said, I've heard all these things. He said, I can quote scripture to you, but for some reason, up until now, I've had all these doubts. God's answering my questions now. So, well, that's good. That's wonderful. If you'll persevere, he will answer your questions. I guarantee you. But let's talk about evidence. Are spiritual gifts evidence of salvation? Now, I know people and entire denominations that basically say, if you speak in tongues, you are saved. As a matter of fact, that's something that they look for. And people that don't speak in tongues, they're trying really, really hard to get them to have this experience, even to the point that some people have faked the experience to get their brothers and sisters off their back so they will leave them alone. Now, that breaks my heart because there's a total misunderstanding of what the gift of tongues is in my, well, biblical understanding, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Do all speak in tongues? Rhetorical question. Answer, no. So no, spiritual gifts are not the evidence of salvation. They're not. Matthew chapter 7. Turn with me there, if you will, right quick. Matthew chapter 7. Did you know that Hindus speak in tongues? Muslims speak in tongues? Roman Catholic Church has experienced a charismatic revival since Pope John Paul II. Lots and lots and lots of Roman Catholics speak in tongues. Spiritual gifts are no evidence of salvation. Besides that, which gift would you look at? You know, I've never heard anybody say, if you become an incredible giver, you're guaranteed to be saved. But giving is a spiritual gift as well. So why do we pick tongues? Why not prophecy? Why not giving? Why not these other things? Jesus says this in Matthew chapter 7. This is one that makes the hair stand up on the back of your neck. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now remember, a minute ago, we talked about the fact that Jesus knows his. So what is it to be saved? Well, it's to know Jesus and for him to know you. So he says there are people who say they're going to know him, Lord, Lord. He says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Now watch this. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? That is a spiritual gift, the gift of prophecy. That means there are preachers who stand in pulpits all over the world who proclaim the Lord Jesus Christ, and he does not know them. They are not saved. And he says, in thy name have cast out devils. Man, I would think, you know, I mean, casting out devils, that's like first string Christian stuff there. You know, I would think surely. And by the way, why would you even want to cast out a devil if you didn't truly believe in Jesus? I mean, he says, and in my name done many wonderful works, miraculous things. And then will I profess unto them, I don't know you anymore. Oh, wait, no. That's not what it says. I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. See, look how he says it. I never knew you. You know when my dad gathers his cattle? When we go to brand here in a couple of months, hopefully just a month or two before they get too awful big. When we go to do that, we'll look at every single one of them. And if he finds one that doesn't belong to him, well, it's got to go. It's got to go back home. He'll say, I don't know. That one's not mine right there. We got to figure out who that belongs to. In New Mexico, you read the brand. That's how you figure out who they belong to. Read the ear tag. Jesus says, these people are going to preach. They're going to cast out demons. They're going to perform miraculous, wonderful things. And I'm going to say to them, depart from me. You work iniquity. You're a pretender. I never knew you. So you've got to rule out spiritual gifts as being evidence of salvation here. I mean, prophecy certainly is a spiritual gift. Someone is prophesying in the name of Jesus, and he says, I don't even know you. So what is evidence of salvation? Well, same chapter, Matthew chapter 7. Just go back a few verses to verse 15. He says, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. I just got to confess to you, I can't read this without thinking about Bugs Bunny. Can you? Don't you remember the old coyote, how he would put on the sheep outfit, you know, and sneak out there, and the old sheepdog with his hair down in his eyes would always get him? Well, anyway. False prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their what? By their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth corrupt fruit. Fruit. Fruit is the evidence of salvation. What is the fruit of the Spirit? Well, Galatians tells us it's love, it's joy, it's peace. The Bible says that over there in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19, we already read this earlier, I believe, but 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19, it says, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having the seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Part of the evidence of salvation is that you realize the difference between sin and righteousness, and you depart from sin. There's a conscious realization in your life. I don't need to do these things anymore. I need to run hard after Jesus. So there's fruit in your life. And there's a departure from sin. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. I got a good friend, and he and I, we used to say this to each other all the time. We'd say, no change, no life. No change, no life. Listen, if you are truly saved, your life will change. it will change. It may change slowly. You may have to be discipled in order for that to change. This is why you should come to church. Not because God's going to throw you out of the kingdom, but because you don't know everything. I tell my wife, we in our homeschool, we'll get up on Mondays are really tough. Probably not at your house, but at my house, Mondays are tough. Lots of tears, Mondays. Lots of beatings to get things going, you know. And that's just windy. I mean, we're not even talking, well, I hadn't made it to the kids yet. No, I'm just kidding. If I want her to know that, I'll make sure that she knows. I tell her every Monday, I say, our job is to cure ignorance. And the wonderful thing about it is there is a cure for ignorance. There's a cure for ignorance. You can't teach somebody into the kingdom of heaven, but once somebody is saved, then Jesus says, go into all the world, baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. It is after you have been saved, baptized into the church, that that's when this teaching all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Listen, discipleship is a lifelong process. You need to be in church. You need to be somewhere where the Bible is being read and taught, even stuff you thought you already knew, to look at it again, to think about it again, to allow the Holy Spirit to use that. Your life is changing. Not only that, but you forget things. Not only do you forget things, but you've got other experiences in your life. Every time you hear a passage of Scripture, your life has changed since the last time you heard it. Your life experience might open something up that Bible is now ready for Him to minister to you in. This is why church is so absolutely essential to your growth as a Christian. Listen, this is important, and here's why it's important. You can't save yourself. Your good works don't save you. We're saved by the grace of God. But if you don't believe that, then that means that you're believing something about salvation that the Bible doesn't teach. That's dangerous. Not only that, but you know lots of people. And ask that question. Do you know for sure? If you were to die today, do you know for sure that you would go to heaven? If somebody says, I hope so. Well, you know that they need to go to 1 John 5:13 with you and to begin to see, let's see what the Bible says, because you can know for sure. If you don't know for sure, then it's not a done deal for you. Listen, salvation is a done deal if you trust in Christ. As He hung on the cross, what did He say? It is finished. So we're not still doing a mop-up effort. Sin's paid for. Amen. Amen. Father, we just come to you this morning and we're grateful for the Word of God. We're grateful for the truth. We're grateful, Lord, that we can know you and that we can know your Son and that we can know for sure that we are saved. God, we thank you for spiritual gifts, but we know that they are no evidence. Lord, the evidence in our lives is a changed life, a change of desire, a different view of sin, a different view of ourselves. God, a desire to see the good fruits that come from the Spirit flow out of our lives, to become more loving. Lord, we just pray, if there's somebody here this morning that's never called upon the name of the Lord Jesus, I pray that today would be their day of salvation. Lord, that they might call upon the name of the Lord Jesus and be saved. Father, we give you this time right now. We ask you to work in our hearts and our lives. Would you take just a minute and just talk to the Lord right now and just ask Him to search your heart? As we conclude our service today, I want to invite you to the Lord's table. And as we come, we're just reminded that the Lord, in the night in which He was betrayed, He took bread and broke it. He said, this is my body. It is broken for you. As you come and break this bread today, I just want you to remember, you are a purchased possession. The Lord Jesus gave His life to purchase you. Brad, would you ask the blessing, please, for the bread?
God, we thank you that you sent Jesus to die on the cross for our sins, and that through him we can have eternal life. And thank you that we don't have to doubt it, but that we know that we have eternal life if we believe in him. And we thank you for the time to come and remember that as we share in the Lord's Supper. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. And after they had supped, the Bible says that Jesus, he took the cup. He said, "This cup is the new covenant or new testament in my blood. As often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he come." And as we come and we look into this blood, we don't add anything to the Lord Jesus' payment for us. You know, I think of this so many times. I think of being out at a nice restaurant to eat dinner and someone coming along and picking up the tab. And you get ready to leave and you ask the waitress for the ticket. And she says, "Well, so-and-so, that gentleman over there, he already paid for it." Well, you might leave her a nice tip as a result of that. But what you don't do is you don't go back to the cashier and say, "Well, here, let me go ahead and put 25 cents on that." He took care of it. He paid for it. What do? You say thank you. You say thank you. And then you pass it along to the waitress. And as you and I come today and we drink this cup, we're just reminded that the Lord Jesus made the payment. And he made it with his blood. Mr. Barker, would you ask the blessing, please, for the cup?
Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for giving payment in full. Father, we can't add anything to it. Thank you for your blood that you shed. Father, you've given us a way to live with you forever. Father, thank you that we can know if we have eternal life, if we don't have to wonder or hope. Thank you so much, Father, for the peace that comes from you and the peace that passes all understanding. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you. Well, I want to invite you to come and share in the Lord's table. If you're visiting with us, we welcome you to join. The only thing we ask of anyone who shares in the Lord's table, first of all, that you are a Christian, that you have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, and secondly, that you followed him in a believer's baptism by immersion. If that's you, please come and let's share in the Lord's table today.